Revealing God's greatness. Revealing God's greatness. And in a moment we'll be in the book of Ephesians. We're not going to go there just yet. I want to start in St. John chapter 15. But there are three specific prayers that the Apostle Paul prays. Two of them are in the book of Ephesians. One of them happens to be in the book of Colossians. And in these prayers, Paul is praying specifically for the believers of his day. Now, how many of you believe the Apostle Paul, number one, was a man of God? He's an apostle, so he's a man of God. How many of you believe that he wrote a great portion of the New Testament? How many of you believe the Word of God is the will of God? So you see where I'm going with this. If those prayers were the will of God for the believers of that day, then guess what? We know those are perfect prayers for every single believer today. It doesn't matter, you know, if you're Baptist, Methodist, what your background might be. As I sometimes kiddingly say, UFOs, unidentified faith objects, you don't know what you are yet. You're just kind of drifting from church to church. I will tell you this, in your Bible, there are prayers given by the Apostle Paul, which happens to be the Word of God, which is the will of God. So you can take those prayers, personalize those prayers, and start praying them on a regular basis. And guess what? The same results that Paul was after in those days will happen today. Why? The eternal Holy Spirit is here, just as He was in New Testament days. Now, the thought that I want to go after first, before we examine this first prayer, which is on revealing God's greatness, I want to just look at the idea of praying God's Word. So if you're taking notes, you may just want to put Roman numeral 1 or some title there, maybe number 1, and we want to look at the idea of praying God's Word and praying the will of God. When we pray the Word of God, we pray the will of God. A lot of people say, well, I'm just wondering if that's a right prayer. Well, I'm just wondering if I should pray, if it be thy will. Well, there's a few things that we obviously don't know about. But I'd venture to say, so many items that people tack on that, if that be thy will. If they just knew the Word of God, they'd know what the will of God was. All right, St. John 15, and I want to look at verses 7 and 8. I would love to just teach on the subject of abiding, because that's really the central core of Christianity, is the idea of abiding. But if you abide in the Lord, look at verse 7. He says, if you abide in me. Everybody say, if. Well, you better mark that word right there, because this doesn't, you know, work for pink Cadillacs and just whatever you want to grab. There's some conditions. It says, if you abide in me, and it's implied, if my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and mark this, it shall be done unto you. Now, honey, that flips my turn-on switch. I don't know about you, but that hits my hot button. Why? I mean, that is a blank check. That is a blank check for the believer who'll get hold of this. What are the conditions? Well, the conditions are I must maintain a vital, intimate relationship with Jesus, not just walk the aisle and pray the sinner's prayer one time. I must be walking with the Lord, pressing into the Lord, praying to the Lord, communing with the Lord. There's so many ways you could say it, fellowshipping with the Lord. As I do that, He tells us that He will begin to impregnate us, infuse into us His will. How do we know that? Look what it says. If you abide in me and my what? My words. Now, underline that term there, words. He says, my words. The Greek there is rhema. It's not just the general logos of God's words, which is certainly preeminent and supreme. But it's more than that. It's the personalized word when God whispers in your heart, I want you to start that business. I want you to go after this. I want your family to begin to prepare to find a new home. I want you to launch a church. Whatever God, I want you to go to that Bible school. Whatever God's telling you to do, that becomes a personal word to you. And that only comes through that act of abiding throughout the day with Him. Amen. Communion with Him. It says, if you abide in me and my rhemas abide in you, you shall ask what you will. I want you to underline the phrase you will, because you're going to have to get your will involved. See, a lot of people read this, well, I guess if God wants me to have it, I'll have it. No, you're going to have to want it just as much as God wants it. So you see, God has faith in you, but do you have faith in God? Oh, Brother Jason, it's so hard to have faith in God. You ever heard people talk about that? Oh, it's just so hard to have faith in God. Well, have you ever thought about it from this angle, from God's approach? You think it's hard to have faith in me and I'm perfect and holy. It's hard to have faith in you. But I do because of Jesus. And so there's what I call the cycle of faith or the unity of faith. We have to get in agreement with what God's want. He declares His will to us, and then we must begin to release it in the earth through our mouth. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear just a little bit of fruit. Oh, I'm sorry, I misread that. That you bear much fruit. Everybody say much fruit. Now, let me just give you the Jason Peebles paraphrase of this deal. He said, here's what gets the Father excited. Here's what turns Daddy on. Father gets excited when you pray and get answers to your prayers. See, that's the context. Fruit, fruit, brother, fruit. Have you been in a Sunday school class? Brother Billy Bob, or what do you think fruit means? Well, I think fruit and fiber, fruit and honey. I'm not sure. Fruit could be salvation. Fruit could be altar calls. Look at the context. That's rule number one. Look at the context. What's the context? Look at verse 7. Praying and getting prayers answered. So, herein is my Father glorified, that you abide. My words abide. You ask, and it shall be done. Much fruit comes, much answer, success. So shall you be my disciples. In other words, people are going to look at you and say, you know what? That guy, that gal, when they pray, stuff happens. There's a mark about them. It's not like, well, I'm guessing, I wonder if they're a disciple. It's like they walk with Jesus, they talk about Jesus, and Jesus is active in their life. Pretty simple stuff. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Underline this, continue in my love. And one of the prayers we're going to be looking at centers all around the love of God. And I'll tell you this, if you're not established in the unconditional love of God, you'll never feel qualified to get a miracle. To put it another way, if you're walking around in a state of condemnation all the time, you'll never see the miraculous in your life. I mean, God will come to you and try to put it in your hand, and you'll just say, no, I'm not worthy, I can't have it. And so you have to be established in the unconditional love of God. That will be one of the sessions we'll be talking about. All right, let's go now to 1 John chapter 5, toward the back of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 5, same guy. You know, it's not like there's four guys running around the house, St. John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Same guy, 1 John chapter 5. And I want to show you just a powerful passage that gives us the assurance when we pray according to the will of God, He hears us and He begins the process of answering us. And we must be convinced of that. 1 John chapter 5, go to verse 11. By the way, perhaps in the margin of your Bible, beside verses 11, 12, and 13, you may want to just jot the phrase down, assurance of salvation. You know, whenever the devil hits you, you'll wonder if I'm saved. You've messed up this week. You kicked the cat, you thumped the goldfish, whatever you did. You know, you say, well, I'm not sure I'm saved now. Well, just take the devil and say, devil, come here, I'd like to read some verses to you. The devil, where are you going? Devil! Because he don't like you to read verses to him. Look at verse 11. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the record. Everybody say the record. So it's on record. This is the record. That God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is where? In His Son. Now watch the logic of this. It's in His Son. He that has the Son has what? Yeah, you say, well, I'm not sure you can know if you're saved. Well, then you got a problem with these verses. Because it says, he that hath the Son hath life, referring to Zoe, eternal life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may speculate, wonder, flip a coin. Please circle that. That you may know, say it, know, everybody say it, know, that you may, can I put it this way, have an assurance that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So, if I've got Jesus, I have eternal life. If I'm not in Jesus, I don't have eternal life. This is the record that we may have the knowledge and assurance of it. Now, he goes straight from there, look at verses 14 and 15, and perhaps in the margin of your Bible, put another phrase, assurance of answered prayer. He jumps right from assurance of salvation, I mean, just the same way that you can know you're saved. The same way you can know that your prayers are answered. Before you ever see it, you can know it. Well, I'll believe it when I see it. Well, you won't see it. You got to believe it before you see it, then you'll see it. Did you get that? Don't ask me to repeat that. Hallelujah. I might not be able to do it. Look at verse 14. And this is the confidence. Everybody say confidence. Again, it doesn't say the speculation. It doesn't say the wishy-washy hoping. This is the confidence that we have in Him. Mark this, and here's the key, and here's another if. That if we ask anything according to His will, He what? He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, and whatsoever we ask, we know, underline this, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. We know that. So if I ask anything according to the will of God, I know right then at the time of asking. Now you may not see it, you may not tangibly have it, but you must come to the place where that you know with confidence, with assurance, when I ask according to the will of God, He hears me. Not only does He hears me, I have the petition. Now, thank you, Jesus, I have it. Thank you, Jesus, I have it. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus. I have it. Thank you, Jesus. I have it. Now, add this to your notes. Most of your praying should be what I call thank you prayers. Most of your praying should be thank you prayers. I mean, there is a place to press in and try to find the will of God if it's not specified in the Word. I mean, I wish we could find, you know, a book in the Bible or a verse that tells you what job to get. Amen? I don't want a believer did that. And he thought he found it. He said, woohoo, here it is, the book of Jobs right here. It was the book of Job is what it was. You don't want the jobs in there. Oh, glory. See? But there's a place to press in, find the will of God. Once you find and discern the will of God, then you begin to say, Father, I ask for that. Once you ask for it, or another way to say it is once you present your case before the Lord, then you thank Him. You thank Him. Everybody say, thank Him. Now, this will help your faith walk immensely so that you're not going around constantly praying the same prayers. You are now thanking God for the answer, which affirms that the answer indeed is on the way. Now, I'm going to describe a little stick figure diagram that I have on my notes, and perhaps you can try to draw this on your notes. I promise not to look or laugh at yours if you won't come up here and look at and laugh at mine. But what I did is I draw a little triangle, just a little triangle, and I put in that triangle God. And I like a little triangle, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So I think, you know, the Trinity is represented, the triangle, I put God. All right, coming out of the bottom, I drew an arrow downward to a little stick figure guy, and he's kind of in a prayer posture. Here comes the will of God, here comes the Word of God down to you. Obviously, God's in you, but just for the sake of example, here comes the Word to you. And then from that little stick figure, I've got an arrow going out horizontally, that says, beside that arrow, release God's will in the earth. So first, there's the revelation of God's will to you. Normally, that will come by the Word of God. It could come through a prophetic utterance, through a vision, a dream, whatever God may communicate to you. Here comes the revelation from God to you, but that's just the beginning. Now, you must release it in the earth. How do you release it in the earth? You ask, you claim, and you thank. You verbalize it aloud, and you begin to speak it in the earth. I have the petitions. It's mine. I have it now. Thank you, Jesus. I have it now. You say, well, I'm not sure. That seems kind of, you know, kind of corny or almost some kind of a magical deal you're talking about. Let me ask you this. Why do you think God sent prophets into the earth to prophesy events before they came? God has always required that it be released into the earth through somebody. Before it ever happens, it's got to be released in the earth through declaration, proclamation, preaching. I mean, how would you like to have been Jeremiah? Where God said, tell you what, Jeremiah, let me tell you up front, they ain't going to listen to you. Okay? But I'm requiring you to go tell them. Hello, why, Lord? I mean, they're not going to listen to me. Because when you speak my word prophetically in the earth, it gives me access into the earth to not only have the revelation to you, but now to flow through you and fulfill my plan. Don't matter what the people think about it. Don't matter what they say about it. Don't matter how they vote on it. You've got to release me prophetically into the earth, which allows me to come in and do what I want to do. And see, that throws a lot of people and say, well, I don't think you have to release God to do anything. Listen, God works through people. That's the way He set it up. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 1, and He said to Adam and Eve, I have given you dominion, go therefore. See. And so the dominion works through mankind. That's the rules of the game, so to speak. That's the way God set this up. And it hasn't changed and it won't change because we are the body of Christ. We are the expression of Christ on this earth. Therefore, we release God's will into the earth. Are you getting this? Oh, glory. Oh, glory. You see, it wouldn't do any good to start looking at these prayers until you understood that basic principle, which I would love to just camp out there and just go on and on that. Now, let's go to the first prayer that we want to examine of the Apostle Paul. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. In fact, I'm going to give you the three session titles all at once right now so you can write them down and kind of get a flow of where we're going. But as I said, tonight we're going to camp out on this first one, Ephesians chapter 1. And let me give you all three of the titles at once here. Here are three sessions. The first one is tonight, Revealing God's Greatness. So I want you to write that down, Revealing God's Greatness. That prayer begins Ephesians 1, verse 15. And momentarily we're going to just dig into that. I'm sorry, chapter 2, 15. Ephesians 2:15. I had my notes wrong over there. Chapter 1:15. Yeah, it's 1:15. All right, the second one is revealing God's love. So the first one we're going to talk about the greatness of God exploding on the inside of you, and then the unconditional love of God, revealing God's love. That's Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 14. I know that one's right because I'm looking at it. The third one is revealing God's will. Revealing God's will. That's Colossians 1, verse 9. Or at least it begins there. Colossians 1, verse 9. Now I want you to look at that flow. Do you see how every believer needs a revelation of the greatness of God? Not just the greatness of God in general, but the greatness of God in them. But, you know, that can be a frustrating thing because the first thing that generally happens is when God reveals His greatness, the same thing that happened to Isaiah is what happens to Dove. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. You know, I'm not worthy. Condemnation begins to hit you. And so Paul also prayed on a regular basis for the believers a revelation of the love of God, that you are accepted in Christ. The breadth, length, height, and depth, the love of God. Once you get that revelation, then the greatness of God can flow in you and through you to the third one, which is revealing God's will. God wants to begin to show His perfect will and plan for your life. All right, let's start with the first one now. Ephesians chapter 1, and it's verse 15. I'm going to read this through, I think, in its entirety, and then we're going to go back and kind of pick it apart and examine it. And by the way, before we leave tonight, we're not just going to study about it, we're going to do it. We're going to pray this prayer. It's going to sound like Pentecost in here because we're all going to be, you know, praying out of different versions of the Bible and on different verses. And so you're just going to be standing there or seated there, and you're going to be praying that prayer through, personalizing it for your life. And this is meant to be a kickoff, perhaps a refresher course, for you to start doing this in your life on a regular basis. How many of you want a revelation of God's greatness to increase in your life? How many of you need a revelation of God's love, of the will of God? All right, then the key is to begin to release it on the earth by praying it. Verse 15, Ephesians 1, verse 15. He says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my" what? All right, so he says, you know, I heard about your salvation. You know, I heard the fact that you're now in the love of God. And so what I'm doing is I'm focusing my prayers for you in this manner. Verse 17. And this is implied here. I'm praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, I want you to mark this, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's very important that you begin to pray that. Pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Well, I already know Him. The progressive knowledge of Him. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart, your understanding, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Got to mark that. The hope of His calling. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints.
There's another thing. The riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints. Hey, man, it just gets gooder and gooder and better and better. Look at verse 19. And, everybody say and. This is still part of His prayer. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. In other words, He's saying it's the same power. It's not a different power. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work within us, set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above. Everybody say far above. Hallelujah. Circle that. Far above. Far above all principality, power, might, and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Still part of the prayer. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to who? The church. To who? See, the world doesn't recognize it, but He's the head over all things to who? The church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Everybody say, wow. Let's say it backwards. Everybody say, wow. I'm telling you what, man, when you read that prayer, I mean, something ought to just start going off on the inside of you. Honey, that is like going to Ruth's Steakhouse and them bringing you the thickest steak you've ever seen. There's no way you can eat it. You already know ahead of time you're going to have a couple of take-home boxes, because this thing could feed an army, but it is all yours. Somebody say hallelujah. And by now you're wondering if Pastor Jason's hungry. Now, let's look at this. Notice in verse 16, and I realize we've got different variant readings of this, but in essence, it's really similar. In fact, I've got in my notes here, I've got the NIV copied, I've got the Living Bible, which is a paraphrase copied, and they all say it slightly different, but good insight from each one. Notice in verse 16, he says, I cease not. Well, I just have to believe the Apostle Paul meant what he said. And so that means he prayed in this manner on an ongoing basis for the believers. Now, you know, we talk about follow-up programs, and I think follow-up is a good concept. So you go to a Billy Graham crusade, they pray for you there, they give you literature, they take your name, and somebody hopefully contacts you, gets you plugged into a Bible study. That's called follow-up. In this church, you know, as people are responding to the altar call, we're developing an altar call ministry. In fact, just before the service, I was talking with Laura, and Laura has written the manual for our altar call ministry, and I was editing the manual and adding a few things, and she's going to give me the next draft, and so we're working on that. But, you know, really, the greatest follow-up plan that there is prayer and the Holy Spirit. I said prayer and the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean those two can't work together, but I have led people to Christ on airplanes. And there's no way that I can personally follow them up. But I know by prayer and the Holy Spirit can do a much greater job than Jason people ever could anyway. But Paul says, I'm continually ceasing not to give thanks for you and making mention of you in my prayers. And here's what he prays. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, and you see the Trinity in this one verse. You got Jesus, you got the Father, you got the Holy Spirit all working together. The Father of glory may give unto you, mark this, the Spirit, which is none other than the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of, and I want you to circle these two terms, wisdom and revelation. Wisdom and revelation, what? In the knowledge of Him. Now, again, my Bible has some of the Greek and Hebrew put in there at times in the margin. And it says this in the Greek there. The Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation for the acknowledgement of Him. So it's not only the knowledge of who Jesus is, but it goes further than that the Holy Spirit will help you acknowledge who Jesus is. Did you know that there was a time in my Christian walk that I knew Jesus as Savior, but I did not know Him as baptizer of the Holy Spirit? I did not know Him as my Holy Spirit baptizer. You know, and I grew up in a denominational setting that basically was doctrinally prejudiced against the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and that was just kind of, you know, strange stuff that we stayed away from. Well, I started hanging around some believers that just knew Jesus a little bit better than I did. And there's nothing wrong with saying that. That's not meant to elevate them to some sainthood status, but they just knew Jesus a little bit better than I did. That Jesus this, Jesus that. And I'm like, man, all they talk about is Jesus. Well, praise God, they're Christians. Amen. It's like one person I heard that left our church said, you know, all he did was talk out of the Bible. Well, I think that's a nice compliment. Amen. Thank you. Didn't quote Wall Street. Didn't quote Shakespeare. All you did was talk out of the Bible. One of those churches. Well, how many of you know you can know the Lord and you can know the Lord? Well, let's take this to in a personal relationship. You know there's different levels of friendships. Some people are just acquaintances. Spend a little bit more time with them. Uh-huh. Did you get that? Spend a little bit more time with them. And you go from the acquaintance to maybe a casual friendship. From a casual friendship could develop into more of an intimate friendship where you might share something with them that you wouldn't share with somebody you just met. And it would become a trusted friend. Well, if I could just compare that in the Spirit, that's the way it is with Jesus, where He says, I'm praying that you'll have wisdom and revelation in the knowledge, and that word is epinosis, the circular, progressive, a full-orbed knowledge of Jesus. Not just that Jesus is your Savior, but Jesus can be your provider. Jesus can be your miracle worker. Jesus can be your senior business partner. Jesus can put your marriage back together. How do you see Jesus? But more than that, not only the revelation of it, the acknowledgement of it. So, I used to go to those meetings and see people kind of raise their hand, and I was like, what is this, a deodorant check or something? What is this? I am assured. I'd never seen that. Now, we laugh at that because we're so accustomed to it. But you have to remember, I mean, there's people that raising their hands is like, whoa, what are they doing, you know? You know, bowing towards the east or the west? What are they doing here? Clapping their hands. We never clapped our hands. I mean, you know, the most spiritual we got was kumbaya. I mean, you know, to sit around the campfire and marshmallows and kumbaya stuff. Clapping your hands. But I, you know, there's something that attracted me to those people. Something that they knew that I didn't know. And before long, I slipped in. Messed up. You hang around the river, you're going to slip somewhere and get wet. I slipped in and I got wet, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And suddenly, I saw things so differently. Suddenly, it was like, who rewrote the Bible? Who? I read the book of Acts. They said, go read the book of Acts. And every time you see a miracle, or every time you see the word tongues, or prophecy, or a healing, or something in the realm of the mind, mark it. I couldn't believe it. My Bible is just, I said, where's that been when I was reading it over there in that church? It was there all the time. I had a revelation. Everybody say a revelation. Now, you know, it's not just the one-time revelation. Did you know that you can have an initial revelation that Jesus is your provider, and then go through a financially hard time, and you need to be refreshed in that revelation? It's like in a marriage. You don't just need to say at the altar, I do and I love you. It's like the old guy rocking in his chair and his wife's in there, you know, crying. They said, what's wrong? He said, well, I told her 25 years ago that I loved her and I hadn't changed my mind since. Well, have you told her since then? No. She ought to believe what I said 25 years ago. Well, bless God. Some people just need a little bit more assurance than that. As in most people. All right, read on. He says, verse 17, wisdom and revelation. By the way, wisdom, I want you to jot this down, is the application of the information. Wisdom means the application of the information. So if Jesus has been revealed to me to be my provider, it's not just enough to have the revelation of that. I need some wisdom on how do I apply that and walk in that. See? Are you there? Well, not only have I had the revelation that Jesus can help me to release and forgive offenses, that's a good thing to know, but when I'm offended, how do I walk that out and go to that person and communicate with them and apply the information? And that's the Holy Spirit's job. Will help you if you'll yield to Him. He says, wisdom and revelation. Verse 18. But the eyes of your understanding, or some versions say heart. So it's more than just a head knowledge, isn't it? I mean, you know, I can hear something one time and I hear it, but did I hear it? You hear people talk like that. Well, I heard it for years, but then I heard it. I sat in church service after church service, altar call after altar call, but one day I finally heard it. And I went forward and I got saved. Well, why didn't you hear it before? You did hear it, but you didn't hear it. Write this in your notes. Head knowledge versus heart knowledge. Two different things. Head knowledge versus heart knowledge. That the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, the heart realm, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. We're going to tear into that in just a second here. But I want you to mark that in your notes there. The hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. I want to talk just for a moment about the hope of His calling, because so many believers really don't understand what is the hope of His calling. Hold your finger there. Don't leave Ephesians entirely. But let's go to Romans 8. And I just want to show you a passage that just gives us an inkling of what we are headed for. Man, if you can just get a vision for what we're headed for, and it's so easy in this world to get bogged down in stuff, isn't it? Especially, you know, in a busy time of the year like this. You know, you're thinking of this, oh my God, I forgot to buy something for Uncle Doodad over there, you know, and I go buy something for him. You know, so it won't be a family squabble here. It's so easy to get so busy that we lose sight of where we're really going. Romans 8, go to verse 19. Let me show you the ultimate hope. Now, the word hope, of course, you know, I hope that my bills will be paid. Well, I hope this, I hope that. But there is something called the hope of His calling, the ultimate hope. Verse 19 says, "For the earnest expectation of creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature," or the creation, "was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same," what? "In hope. Because the creation itself," I want you to mark this, verse 21, "the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together now, and not only it, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves," mark this, "groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption," to wit, "the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it." What's he talking about there? He's saying the ultimate end of everything is when we get our resurrected bodies. We are now ruling with Jesus. Jesus is now setting up His kingdom on this earth. In its finality, even this earth, the very elements, the nature itself, you talk about conservation, a heart for conservation, He's going to renew the entire planet. And we will rule and reign with Him forever. That's where we're headed, folks. Well, I'm not sure I want to rule and reign. You better get started now, because that's your lot in life for eternity if you're a believer. How many of you want to have your resurrected body? See, when you're young, you don't think much about that. But the older you get, it's like you go, "Hallelujah, I need a resurrected body. Amen." Look at your neighbor and say, "You're even going to be prettier with your resurrected body." Say that to him. "You're even going to be prettier with your resurrected body." Woo, some of y'all need to start claiming that ahead of time. I'm just here to tell you now. Pastor's here to tell you to call things that be not as though they were. Glory. Oh, I'm going to get myself in trouble. I'll get a letter over that one probably. All right, so what is the ultimate destiny? We need to sometimes just step back and say, wait a minute. In light of where we're going, this problem ain't so big. In light of who I am, I'm already a king and a priest unto God. It just hasn't been revealed to the entire world yet, but it's been revealed to me. Look at verse 19. "For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God." Now, that won't happen until we have our resurrected bodies, but it's going to happen. It is the ultimate hope for the believer. Go with me to Titus. Keep your finger on Ephesians, but go to Titus chapter 2, toward the back of the New Testament. Titus chapter 2. And I want us to look at an interesting passage that really just reinforces this. Titus chapter 2. Oh man, this whole text is so good. I could get off, but I can't for the sake of time. Titus 2, look at verse 13. "Looking for that blessed" what? Everybody say hope. So there's all kinds of hope, but here's the blessed hope. Mark it in verse 13. Titus 2, verse 13. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ." So He will appear. And in other places we know that when He appears, the dead in Christ will rise first. They'll have a resurrected body. And those of us on the earth will be transformed. I hope I'm part of that generation that just gets to go through transformation. Wouldn't that be awesome? I don't know when that's going to happen. I know Paul wanted to be a part of that particular generation too, and probably every generation of Christians have wanted to be. But I'm telling you, with what's happening in the Middle East, we could very well be. I don't know. All right, back to Ephesians 2. Are you learning something? Or Ephesians 1? I know why I keep saying 2, because chapter 2 is right there, and it don't say chapter 1. I have to look on the left side of my page. All right, let's look at the prayer again. He says, wisdom, revelation, verse 17, the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. And so what is the hope? We just described it, the finality, our resurrection, and the fact that we are going to rule and reign on the earth. The earth will have no more sin, no more sickness. Won't that be wonderful? No more devil to contend with. Hallelujah. It'll be back to the way God meant for it to be with Adam and Eve. And what the riches, here it is, mark this, what the riches, everybody say riches. I'd like to point out it don't say poverty. It says, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now, you could read that two ways, and different versions actually read it two ways. One is this idea that when we allowed Christ to come into us, He gained an inheritance. In other words, He redeemed us back. We were property that had been taken by the devil, by sin. We confessed our sins. We said, Jesus, come into my life. And so, in a sense, He has gained an inheritance through us. We are His people. We are now His body. But there's also the idea that when He comes in, not only does He gain an inheritance, simultaneously, we gain the inheritance. I think we got the better deal. And it says it's a rich inheritance. Everybody say inheritance. Everybody say inheritance. I'm not trying to be crude here, but I remember when my father died, and I was the executor of the will. He had left me in charge. And we sat around and we read the will. And we really already knew what was in the will because my dad had communicated that. But the will specified who got what. The will specified how the goods were to be distributed. All right, it's not just enough to have that piece of paper. I had to go to the probate judge and I had to present it before him. And so he had to authorize that that would be done. Then I had to go from bank to bank and place to place that my dad had his earthly, worldly treasures in. And I had to go and withdraw those and put them into one pot and then begin to divvy it out. And so there was an inheritance, but there's a process to get the inheritance. Are you getting this? Now, as believers, we got the better end of the deal. He got an inheritance. But we also got an inheritance. But it's not enough just to have the will on a piece of paper. You've got to go and enforce that will. Write that thought down. You must begin enforcing the will on this earth. Interesting thought, isn't it? Now, I don't think the will be entirely completed again until Resurrection Day. See? He will come back to fully enforce it. But we are called even now to begin enforcing that. How do I begin to enforcing that? I resist sickness. Don't mean I'm not ever going to be sick. And I know some faith teachers, they don't want to talk like that, but I'm just here to tell you. You know, if you live in this world, you could be attacked by sickness. I enforce protection. Doesn't mean that I'm not going to have a fender bender, something's going to happen to me. All kind of righteous, good people have bad things happen to them. But we are called to take the Word of God and to the best of our prayer and faith ability to begin to enforce that in the earth. Just like I resist sin. Everybody say sin. What does that mean, that Pastor Jason never sins? Just talk to my wife. Hallelujah. There's times I sin. But I am called to begin enforcing that. And begin progressing in victory over sin, over sickness, over offense, over poverty, over every evil thing that's on this earth. And all of those forces, by the way, are evil. Not once did Jesus ever go around and lay hands on somebody and impart cancer to them. He always healed the lepers. Thank God. Hold your place in Ephesians. Go with me to 2 Peter. Just kind of a reference on this point of inheritance. 2 Peter chapter 1. Do you see how powerful this prayer is? Do you see why when you not only study the prayer, but really where the rubber hits the road is when you start praying this prayer? All of this begins to go off on the inside of you beyond what Pastor Jason could ever describe. The Holy Spirit will honor your prayers because you're praying a perfect prayer. You're praying the will of God. And so the Holy Spirit will take it so much further, deeper, new levels than Pastor Jason even knows about. And that will begin to explode on the inside of you, and you will walk into a whole new realm with Jesus, regardless of how long you've known Him. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Mark verses 3 and 4. If they're not marked in your Bible, awesome verses. According as His divine power has given unto us a few things. Oh, I'm sorry, that was the perverted paraphrase there. Hath given unto us all things. Everybody say all things. Everybody say all things. That was half of you. Everybody say all things. Well, let me tell you what the Greek means, the word all there. It means all. Has given unto us all things that pertain unto the sweet by and by. It only works over yonder. Is that what your version says? That pertains, and you mark it, life and godliness through the knowledge. Here it comes again. As you walk in progressive knowledge with Jesus, you tap into more of the inheritance. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us, here it is, here's how the inheritance comes. Here's how the inheritance is packaged. Mark it. Exceeding great and precious what? Promises. Mark that and never forget it. Exceeding great and precious promises. Promises of what? Promises of deliverance from sin. That means an alcoholic can find promises in the Word of God. That means he doesn't have to be an alcoholic anymore. That means a sexual addiction person, a prostitute. That means that Jesus can deliver them from that lifestyle. That means a person who's been embittered and offended and they just can't get a release. They don't want to get a release. They get hold of the promises of God. They can get a release, get healed on the inside, and walk into a whole new life. It means the poor person can have a vision that all of his needs will be met. It means the person on the bed of affliction, the sick bed of affliction, they can get a vision that Jesus can heal them. Exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be, mark it, partakers, not just informed about, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I'll tell you what, that is so awesome. Back to Ephesians now. Ephesians chapter 1. He culminates this in verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of His power? I mean, he's just got through amplifying some of it. It's just beyond description. Exceeding greatness of His power. What kind of power? The same power working mightily in us. It's the power, look at verse 20, that raised Jesus from the dead. And where is that power? Lifted Him up. Verse 21, far above. Everybody say far above. Far above some principality? No, all principality, all power, all might, all dominion, and every name that is what named. Is poverty a name? It's a name. Jesus is above it. Is offense a name? It's a name, and Jesus is above it. If you'll put a name to it, Jesus is above it. And you say, well, I'm not sure. Maybe that's just in the sweet by and by. Well, in just in case you didn't get it, verse 21 says, every name that is named, not only in this world, it works in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet. Gave Him to be head over all things to who? The church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So get the picture. You say, ooh, I'm so glad Jesus is up there. But did you just read what it said? He's the head of the church. It's under His feet. And who's His body? We're His body. So even if you're the least saint, you're the least saint on the bottom of Jesus' foot, you are above in Christ. You are above every name that is named. Hallelujah. And I tell you, that ought to flip your flip-on switch on. They don't want to mess with a person who's got that revelation of God's greatness. Because once they get a revelation of God's greatness, write this last thing down. Don't miss this. When you get a revelation of God's greatness, you have started a revelation of your authority. When you understand the revelation of God's greatness, you have just started into a revelation of your authority in the earth. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You got something tonight? Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take about 5 minutes. We're just before dismissing. And I want you to, well, you can either remain seated. Some of you may want to stay seated or stand. I prefer to stand when I pray. In fact, I like to kind of pace around. I want you to have your Bible in your hand. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And you're going to be on your own. In other words, I'm not going to lead you in this. You're going to do it yourself. And I don't want silent praying. I want you to release it in the earth. And so you are going to start with verse 15. And you're going to just take your Bible, and this is not a race to see who finishes first, okay? In fact, I'd prefer you to lose this race. Pray slowly, personalize it, pray it for your life. You may want to pray it for your wife, for your husband as well, for your children. And just work your way through this, and as you pray, personalize it and just say, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm having the wisdom and revelation increase in my life. Thank you, Lord, that I'm increasing in the knowledge of you. I want to walk in that intimate relationship more with you, Lord. I don't want to live in this cold spot that I've been in. Lord, I want to break out of this." Be honest with God and just begin to pray it. Amen?
Amen.
All right? Father, I thank you right now for making this very real to every person. I pray that they would get out of themselves and get over into the Spirit and pray from the bottom of their heart. Pray the prayer of faith as we agree with the Apostle Paul in Jesus' name. Just a few comments. You've just taken, I don't know, 4 or 5 minutes. You've prayed through that prayer. It's good to. What I do is I like to use different versions of the Bible. Let me just show you how this works. If I was using the Living Bible, this is the way it reads. "I have never stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you wisdom to see clearly and really understand who Christ is and all that He has done for you. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can see something of the future He has called you to share. I want you to realize that God has been made rich because we who are Christ have been given to Him. I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great His power is to help those who believe in Him." So, you know, each version will say it a little bit different, bring out perhaps an insight from the original language that the King James or NIV or whatever you prefer doesn't bring out. And that really helps keep your prayer fresh. But the key is pray this on a regular basis. I want to challenge you to do that. And parents, really, start praying this for your children. Now, regardless of how young or how old they are, start praying for them. Even if they're in a rebellious state at this time, they cannot escape your prayers. And so you just begin to pray that that spirit of wisdom and revelation come on them, and God will go get them by the Holy Spirit and with the angels of God. Amen? Let's stand up. I want to conclude with just a brief time of singing again. I'm convinced that when we worship the Lord, it helps water the word that we've just received. And so it's not just formality to go out worshiping. I think when we worship, it helps somehow just engraft that word into our soul.